there. Yep, I see the Hutchinson girls back there. Okay, raise your hands higher. I know you're sitting over there. Raise your hands higher. Anybody in this section in the sixth grade? Oh, hi, Matha, yeah, sixth grade or below. All right, so that's what we're doing tonight. We're talking about hope. And if I had you up here, I was going to maybe ask some of the kids what they maybe thought is hope, but I thought, let's just keep it simple and kind of talk about hope. Like if I was in Adventure Club or I was in my sixth grade Bible class, some of y'all are in class with me on Sunday mornings. So if I told you, kids, that there were some candy up here behind the podium and that after services, if you're good and your parents say yes, that you could have some of the candy that I have up here. Who would be excited about that? Who would be looking forward to that? Maggie? Evie? Okay, it's okay to raise your hand. All right, and Lily, you too. You can be excited as well. Okay, yeah, she's nodding her head. Yes, okay, Noah would be, okay. Oh, my teenagers, they're being excited too about this. Okay, so yes, I mean, I'm telling you, I have some treats up here that if you're good after services and your parents say yes, you can come up here and have some afterwards, okay? Now, has any of y'all seen me, my kids don't answer, have any of y'all seen me put this up here? Did you see me put it up here? No? Do you see it yourself that it's here? No, you don't see it yourself. No, you can't see it, Luke. Okay, so you have to believe what I'm saying. So that's something right now. So lock that feeling in. I saw Ada's face over there. She hasn't stopped beaming since I said that. So take that feeling. You're looking forward to something that's up here for you that's gonna, I hope it tastes good if you like what I picked and you're gonna enjoy it. Maybe there should be some extras and you could take it and even share it with your friends, okay? So lock that feeling in. And that's kind of a little bit of when we talk about hope, that you're looking forward to something that is going to be given you, something that's going to happen to you in the future. That's a little element of what we call hope. Now, let's start talking about what God has done to give us some hope. Now, how many days did God take to create the world? Yes, Noah?
Six.
Six, good. I'm glad he didn't say seven because I was going to correct him. Okay, 6 days to create the... How many?
Six.
All right, she's got it too. All right, so 6 days for God to create the world. And on the seventh, what did he do over here? What did he do on the seventh day?
Rested.
That's right. This is a participation worship tonight. Okay. So he rested on the seventh day. Now, did any of you kids see him do that? No, you didn't see him do that. Okay. Now, maybe there are some we could argue here who are witness to that, Ron. If Lindsay was here, I would have picked on him. Okay. So some of them might lay claim to fire. I don't know if anybody can lay claim to creation, but they might try. And some of our young ones might believe. Right, Ron? Were you witness to fire? Yes, he's nodding his head, yes. So we didn't see God create that. We didn't see him do that, but yet we believe what he said. Now, has anybody in here, have you ever seen an actual picture of Jesus? Or have you actually seen anything physically with your eyes about Jesus? Anybody? No, you haven't, okay. But yet, as we learn in our Bible classes, we learn about how the fact that he was real, that he lived on this earth and that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. Then he goes, after he rises from the dead, he tells his disciples and he tells them even while he's here on the earth, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So just like, you know, when you're driving by and you're seeing, builders, you know, building an apartment complex or things like that, there's something happening for your future that Jesus is preparing. Now, have any of you seen what Jesus is preparing for us? Maybe over here, Bobby, your girls, maybe they have, I don't know. But none of us have seen what he is actually preparing for us. And so kind of like I've got this treat up here for you that you can have afterwards, and you're looking forward to that, God is preparing a place for us in heaven, and that's part of what we call hope. And now, hope is so important. Let me tell you some things here. Who can tell me what is an anchor for? So if you have a ship out in the ocean, who wants to tell me what an anchor's purpose is for a ship. Mm-hmm. Oh, you can tell your mom or dad or, yes. Noah, what is the purpose of an anchor? Stop the boat from going away. So yes, if they're docked in the bay and they don't want the boat to just float away, like what happened when I was a kid and I was hunting and fishing with my dad out in the middle of nowhere, the boat started floating away because guess what my dad forgot to do? Anchor it to the shore. So sure enough, he jumps in the water after it, and then he gets his clothes all wet. He hangs his clothes next to the fire. He goes out for another run to pick up the yo-yo fishing stuff. If you all know what yo-yo fishing is, I'm very proud of you. Okay, so he runs out, but guess what I do? I kick his clothes in the fire. Okay, totally unrelated story. But I fell asleep next to his clothes that were drying because he jumped in to get the boat because he didn't anchor it, and so the boat started flying away, floating away, and yes, I burned up his clothes. So, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Listen to this, kids and adults. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. So we're not talking about anchors for a boat to stay in the bay or at the shore. We're talking about an anchor for our eternal soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever. I know that's a lot of sometimes big concepts, but you think about that. God has prepared a place for us. He gives us hope, and that hope is going to be an anchor for your soul when those storms of life hit, when your boat is trying to be pulled away from shore of your life. That's what God is going to anchor you with, that hope. One more thing that this is important for. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hope is a big part of faith. So listen up to this. And if you're my kids, we talk about apologetics in our Bible classes, and we talk about evidence, and we talk about reasoning. This is where this idea of hope is so important. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So hope is a big part of faith. And we know we have to have faith in Jesus. So just like you are convicted, or you have an assurance because maybe you trust me that I have something up here for you after service, and you're convicted, even though you haven't seen it with your eyes, you're convicted, I'm going to go up there and get that. Think about that in the same way that God, even though it is much better than just a little bit of candy, and this is very short term here. Okay, so let's get that straight. Heaven is much better than candy, right, Melvin? Okay, he's nodding his head. Yes, I got his approval on that. But that's what God is doing for you. He is preparing a place for you. He is giving you an anchor through this life, and one day he'll give that to you. So tonight, as you're thinking about, ooh, I want that candy, all right, take that thought, and as you hear from Mr. Malvin about hope, and you hear from Mr. Duane about hope, take that feeling of, I want that candy, and think, okay, that's what hope is. Hope is looking forward to what God is preparing for us in life. So, Malvin?
Of middle and high schoolers, but they're pretty smart. So, you know, mostly it's kind of on the same level. So hopefully everyone kind of understands what we're talking about here. But I'm going to talk about hope a little bit differently. My brain is kind of cattywampus sometimes, and so I think backwards on a lot of things. And I want to talk, I think the best way to understand what hope is is to understand what it is to be hopeless. Does that make sense? You can probably think of someone who's hopeless. You could probably picture something in your mind. I've got four stories that are from the Bible, but they seem hopeless. A man sits alone, feeling like he has to protect his family against the ever-increasing wickedness of the world. Is it possible that he is the only one left on earth trying to live for God? A young man is on his first battlefield, terrified, looking at all the people around him who are terrified and unwilling to fight, realizing that he's going to have to step up and be the one to go against the enemy, probably by himself because everyone else is scared. An enemy that looks almost undefeatable. Three young people stand in front of, at the door itself of the death penalty, knowing that they are already convicted and about to die. And one man goes to his window to pray, as he always had, knowing good and well that the men that set him up were on their way to arrest him and likely kill him. Hopeless. All of these situations, one after another, could seem hopeless. And sometimes when we get in those situations where, you know, things get really dark, we feel that hopelessness, that lack of desire to get out of bed even, that lack of desire to go on, nothing to hold on to. What's the purpose? What's the point? But these stories are, like I said, they're actually from the Bible. And these four stories don't end in hopelessness. They end in hope. And these people never gave up. They never give in to the despair. This first one where the man sits alone and thinks about his family and thinks, maybe I'm the last one trying to live a godly life. The world is getting darker and darker around us. It's getting worse and worse. And I'm just trying to protect my family. And is it possible that I'm the last one? Noah sits, and in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and the birds of heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." A lot of stories about hope have that however or but moment in them where all of a sudden everything looks dark. You can think of some of your favorite action movies and everything's going bad and it looks like the bad guys are about to win, but you know what's about to happen, right? You know what's going to happen. The cavalry's going to come over the hill. Superman's going to knock the door in. Something's going to happen and the good guys are going to win. You have that hope. A lot of stories about hope have that darkness, that moment where everything seems lost, but hope. Hope comes through the door. And so here it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The world itself was hopeless. It was falling into revelry, into darkness, into problems, into selfishness. But Noah stayed strong. He held on to something that helped him to keep going in light of the world around him, in light of the culture around him. He held on to something, hope, something to live for. Young man on the battlefield walking up to visit his brothers, sees everything going on, sees this giant across the field, a literal giant, screaming and bellowing at God's people and saying, come on, who's going to take me on? And everyone's terrified, except for one young man named David. Of course, he's probably scared too. But he looks out, and there's something that he holds on to that helps him not go into hopelessness like the rest of the people around him. Even King Saul was hiding in his tent, but there was something that David was holding on to that let him go, who is this guy that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this? And word gets around, and in 1 Samuel chapter 17, Saul replied to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man. And he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from his mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So we get a little clearer picture on what helped David have hope. In a scene where things seemed hopeless, David said, my Lord gives me something. There's something that he's holding on to. He says, just like the lion and the bear that I've been saved from before, my God gives me the hope to fight this Philistine. Three young men stand in front of a burning fiery furnace. They know they're about to die. There's a law that was created, and they defied it. They defied the king himself and said, we're not going to do it. And it all comes to a head in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 23. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. In this one, the but is in a different part. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Here, the but's in a different place, but the hope is the same. They understand that their God is bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. They understand that they have something bigger that they're holding on to. In the waves of culture and in the place around them, they are held in place by something stronger than even death itself. They looked into those flames saying, I have hope in my God. He can save us. Just like he saved Noah, just like he saved David, he can save us. But even if he doesn't, king, culture, we will not bow down to you. Because their hope was in something else. It was in God, even more so than death. It was in God more than anything else that was going on in that moment. Their hope, the reason they were not hopeless in this moment, was bigger than that. Daniel chapter 6, later on, Daniel himself hears about a new decree, a new one, where this time he's not allowed to pray. And I love how this verse is written, and I talk about it a lot. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had his windows and his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to God before his God as he had done previously. So Daniel, you can almost imagine him walking along in his everyday life. He was a man of God. His hope was in God. The reason he got out of bed in the morning was God. The reason he worked as hard as he did was for God. The reason he rose up in the kingdom that he was in was because he served God so diligently. Every single day, that's what he did. And one day, he heard this new rule, you're not allowed to pray, and he just kept on praying. I almost imagine him just saying, okay, and then going and getting down on his knees and praying again because he understood his hope was in something else. And here's the thing, there's no but in that one. There's no turnaround moment. Daniel doesn't look at the king. He doesn't look at the people trapping him and say, oh, don't worry, my God's going to deliver me. Nope. I think Daniel accepts his fate. It seems to me the way it's written, Daniel says, that's the law. I understand. My hope is somewhere else. And he gets up in that window knowing he's going to the lion's den. Now, we know that God does deliver him from the lion's den. He goes down in there, and God delivers him from it, and the lions don't eat him, and then they do eat the guys that had trapped him or whatever. But I wonder if Daniel knew that. But he didn't care. See, hopelessness is when everything doesn't matter anymore. When you start saying things, life is pointless. Hope is more than crossing your fingers and hoping Auburn can have another championship. Okay? Hope, I mean, that's unlikely, right? It takes some real, crossing of the fingers there. Hope is even more than hoping that Georgia wins the national championship, which is super likely, right? Hope isn't just like I want something to happen in the future. I really hope I get what I want for Christmas. I really hope that I make the football team. I really hope I get this new job. It's so much more than that. It's something that we hold on to that gives us something to live for beyond ourselves, beyond even this life. Hope is what gets you out of bed in the morning. Hope is a promise of a better day coming despite the world around us getting dark, despite our enemies being large, despite the fiery furnace in front of us, despite whatever is going on, there's a better day coming. And that lives inside of us and changes us. I heard a quote one time about these three words, faith, hope, and love. And the guy was talking about it, and he was trying to explain the relationship between the three. And he said, it's kind of like three sisters. Two are older, and one is younger. And faith and love are the two older sisters, and they're all holding hands, and in the middle is hope, the little sister. And they're walking away, and you would think that the older sisters are leading, but it's really the younger sister pulling the other two along. Faith, our trust and our belief in God, love for each other, are part of our hope, part of what gets us out of bed in the morning, part of what pulls us along even on the darkest days. Hope, sunshine, brightness. And I love the anchor analogy. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. It says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone, as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. What that's talking about is the thing that keeps my ship steady in the storm isn't attached to some temporary anchor that could be cut off. It's not attached to even a dock somewhere. It's attached straight into the throne room of God. And because of that, I can never be shaken, regardless of what's at the door. That's what it means to have hope, to have something that grounds you, to have something to trust in, to have something that pushes us forward.
Before I start with the slide and we continue with our lesson on hope, I want you to be aware that today is Jeff Powell's last day, or last Sunday to be with us. Jeff told me a few minutes ago that next Sunday he will be on a flight. Where's Jeff? He's way up at the top. I can't remember. Is it Venezuela or is it Ecuador? Ecuador. Going to Ecuador. Elizabeth and the kids, Emily and Oliver, are already there and will be there for a while. And so they will be both there for, all of them be there for a while. So we'll miss Jeff and just let you know about that. So I'm glad you guys got my slide. And so we'll start with this. There is hope. And his first name is not Bob. I put that up for the older group. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but the older group most certainly does. There is hope, and his first name is not Bob. There are two things I'd like for us to be aware of so that we can properly understand hope. And we have to separate two ideas by looking at two different words. And the first of those words is the idea of subjective. And when we say something is subjective, it's defined by arising from within or belonging strictly to the individual, existing in an individual's mind only, lacking reality and lacking substance. A lot of the things that we hope for are very, very subjective. Like the analogy about Georgia. That's a very subjective hope. And the analogy about Auburn or Alabama or any other team would be a very subjective hope. What you want for Christmas is a very subjective hope. It is within you, and it is not the kind of hope that we're talking about with regard to the Bible. And most of the things that we hope for or that we long for would fall under the category of being subjective. It's just within me. It's just something that I personally want and something that I personally would like to have. The second part of the idea that we need to understand is objective. Objective is different from subjective. Objective means expressing or involving facts without distortion by personal feelings or prejudices. It doesn't matter how you feel. It's true. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It's true. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It is real and true based on facts. And your feelings have nothing to do with it, with regard to it being reality or not. That's objective. The faith that the Bible talks about is objective faith. It is not a subjective faith. It's an objective faith. And the reason why it is an objective faith is because it is all based on promises from God Himself. Everything we have trust and faith in the Bible is based on God's Word. So it's outside of us. It's not something subjective within us. It is from God Himself. And that's what true faith is. It simply means trusting God. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, the word hope is used a great deal. And it's translated throughout the Bible by these three or four different ideas. It can stand for hope. It can stand for confidence. It can stand for trust, trusting what God has said. It can stand for waiting. A lot of times in the Old Testament, the Israelites would make statements like, "We are waiting on God to deliver us. We are trusting in God to deliver us. We have confidence that our God will deliver us, and therefore we are waiting for His deliverance." We have all of those feelings, all of those thoughts with regard to the trust that God has given to us. So let's put it together kind of like this. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." It's something objective. It's something outside of me. It's not something that's just in my mind and does not exist anywhere else. It's not just my personal feelings. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So if we tie all of that together, it goes like this. First must come the Word of God. There can be no faith if God hasn't spoken. There can be no faith if we haven't understood what God has said and read what God has said. So first must come the Word of God, and it must be heard or read. It must be received. That means it must be believed or trusted. Once we have heard it, we read what God says, then we must recognize it's from God, and we believe it and we trust it. That comes from hearing it, understanding it, believing it, exactly what God has said. And hope arrives with faith. When we believe what He says and we trust what He says, then our hope arrives with our faith. And our hope will grow with our faith. That's what we need to understand, I think, with regard to hope. Look at this verse in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember, Paul is writing to Gentiles, and he says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There is no hope without God. Not the kind of hope we're talking about from the Bible. But now, since you are in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now you have every hope that God has ever given to any human being, including all the hopes that the Israelites held on to in the coming of the Messiah. All the hope that God had given before that you were not a part of, Paul says, you now have, because you've listened to the word of God and you hold to him. And now that hope is yours. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, this is Paul in Colossians, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But there's a condition. If indeed you continue in the faith, you continue to believe and trust what God has said. If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, the message of God about Jesus Christ, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. You have this hope if we don't move away from God's word, from God's promises, because it's only in God's promises where that hope comes from. It is objective. It is not subjective. I want you to notice what Paul writes. In verse 27 of this same passage, he will add to this, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ living in each of us is our hope of glory with him in heaven. Striving to be like him, listening to what he says, striving to do what he would have us to do. But this is the verse I want to finish with. And it's in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It starts with verse 12. Where some individuals who, many of whom, were very likely not born at the time Jesus lived. Were not born at the time he was raised from the dead. Not born during that period of time when he was visible to the apostles and to many others. Not living in that area, because these are Gentiles from the city of Corinth. They were just like us in the sense that they had never seen Jesus. They had only heard about him from the apostles. They had only heard about what he had done. And the apostle Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth, and he's aware of a problem that is there. They're hearing some things. They are saying some things. And Paul addresses what they are hearing and what they are saying. And I want to read it to us, starting with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says this. But if it is preached, proclaimed by the Holy Spirit, proclaimed by the apostles, proclaimed in the Word of God, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. This is not subjective. This is objective. It is true because it is based on reality and facts. It is true not because you want it to be true. It is true not because you would just like for it to be true. It is true because it really actually happened, and there's facts that prove it and verify it. He goes on. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, And so is your believing it. So is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You have no hope. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied. But the very next verse, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. It happened. It occurred. We believe it. Therefore, we have a hope that is real and steadfast and sure. And so it is with anything and everything that God has spoken. There is hope. And his first name isn't Bob. There is hope. And it comes from God through the word that he's given to us. Do you have that hope? Are you trying to live without that hope? Do you need to come to Christ to be baptized into him? Do you need to come home to Christ? We'll offer you his invitation as together we stand and as we sing.